So this week was an interesting week, the last week of the Olympics. And as things began to unfold towards the end of the week, there was a really interesting parallel going on for me, at least. I went to the websites of the major news services, and all of them had as their number one topic, the thing that dominated the news cycle, was the behavior of four swimmers after a night out in Rio, and whether and to what degree they had, at least one of them in particular, fabricated or not told the whole truth about what had unfolded. Front and center, the dominating world news. On each of these websites, on the side corner, on the side in a small little photo, was a picture of a little boy in Aleppo, Syria. 5-year-old named Omran Dakhnish, who was pulled out of the rubble of his family's home. The subject of bombing, either from the Syrian government's bombs, Bashar Assad, or his cohort's Russian bombs tackling his house. He was pulled out, put inside an ambulance, and you see his face bloodied and he's stunned, and the world, most of the world was paying attention to that. It just wasn't the most important story that day. When you think about what matters in this world, we often get it wrong. We often have the emphasis on things that are actually trivial in comparison to the more important things of this world. And when you look at the picture of the little boy in the picture in Aleppo, you see, regardless of what's going on, the injustice of the fact that these children are in harm's way between adult war games. Now, I don't pretend this morning to give you advice on the Syrian war. However, I think Assad's a fool and quite dangerous to the people of his country. But it is to say, why is it the world looks at a situation like that and says, this is unjust? This is not what should happen to a 5-year-old little boy caught in the crossfire of bombs raining down over their heads. Sadly, though the rest of his family survived, his 10-year-old brother did not make it and passed away yesterday. We are dealing with this issue as well nationally in our own country with respect to racial issues. You hear the word injustice used a lot to describe various things that are happening with African Americans as well as Hispanics. And sometimes, rightfully so. You see it also injustice in the targeting of police officers when someone is just picking them off for sport or for retaliation. Just unjust. Now, we'll have the debates as things go on to what degree we come down on the various political solutions to these things. But I want to ask the question today, why is it that the world across has a sense of what is right and what is wrong? What is just and what is unjust? Why is it that certain people should be, that all people should be treated a certain way and not treated another? That in the midst of a transaction, there should be a sense of fairness and not the, as Proverbs says, the weighting of scales against someone. Why is it that we expect honesty and are furious when a lie comes our way? Why is it when someone uses their power to crush someone simply because they want to hold on to their money or to their assets or to their throne? I think of when we went to Zimbabwe to deliver those food packets, just looking at the aftermath of what Robert Mugabe had done in securing power for himself and refusing to feed his own people. Why is it that we have this sense of what is just and what is unjust? Well, some will say, is society just deciding for itself? Many will say that, you know, our ethics are simply forged in community and democratic consensus. That society has just developed over time and decide, here's what we think is right, here's what we think is wrong, And then we codify that with laws and we try to hold people accountable to them. That kind of a shifting scale does not relieve the consciences or bring relief to those caught in the midst of serious injustice. And that kind of sliding scale does us no good, because if we're honest with ourselves, we often get very frustrated about how we've been treated, how we think people are misbehaving, and then we want to justify ourselves at times when the shoe is on the other foot and we've been wrong. What do we say? That's not fair. That was wrong. Well, the God of the Bible cares about justice. See it today? God is our rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. The faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. He is not like the gods of the Greek mythology, where he gets mad sometimes and throws a temper tantrum and decides to, whoops, throw some lightning bolts, and if people get caught in the crossfire, too bad. There's a sense throughout the entire Bible that God is just in a way that he never compromises it. Despite how at times we feel, despite how at times we think he's not listening, those who are confessing their faith from Moses to David here in the Psalms to Paul in the New Testament says that we have a God who is just, completely perfect. We go on through other scriptures in Psalm 103, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. That there is a God who's not simply interested in the powerful getting their way, that he actually executes justice for people who are on the bottom rung, executes justice for people who have been wronged in the process, standing up for those who are the least of these. When you look at the book of Ezekiel, just put the word injustice in there in a concordance. The Lord hates it, and the people he's railing against in the book of Ezekiel is his own people who know better, who are in their transactions weighting the scales in their favor, who are in the midst of the treatment of the aliens and the orphans around them, are ignoring them. God is not happy in that book of Ezekiel. The Lord executes justice. This is why C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, is so good. In his very first book, which has a number of chapters in it, he goes, right and wrong is a clue to the meaning of the universe. And if you read those four chapters in the beginning parts, in which he's providing an apologetic for the Christian faith, he's simply saying, why do we have this idea of what's right and wrong? Where does it come from? If I think something is right and you think something is right and we have a disagreement on that, what standard do we appeal to? And if you walk with him through his chapters, he lays out, in my view, an unassailable attack on atheism. You take away an idea that there is right and wrong in this world, you do not have the ability to have any kind of society that has laws, any kind of society that can work together, any kind of hope for what is just and unjust. You take God out of the picture, it's just an empty word. And Lewis says, why do we have this sense of the moral law? And he would go on to say, because there is a God who is just. He knows what's right and what's wrong. He doesn't fudge it. He doesn't take advantage of it. He stands for it. He doesn't care to what degree people are pretending to be good and doing the opposite. He doesn't care to what degree someone has been a believer all their life and then fudging at the end. He doesn't care in terms of hierarchy with people. He is just to all. The word justice comes also from the same word as righteous. So those two are integrally connected. And it is a sense of that which is approved by God, that which is a conformity to a standard, God. God's own law, God's own rules for our life, God's own standard of what is right and what is wrong. And when we are righteous, we are therefore thought to be in conformity with God's standard. And of course, we know that we're not. But for this section, I just want to say, what would it be like to believe in a God who wasn't just? What would it be like to have a sense of God that just looks the other way? Who doesn't care about Omran and Syria? More concerned about trivial things that the world cares about. We confess there is a God who is just. He's right. It's our only way of understanding that there is a line that is crossed between good and between evil. And this is where the Christian comes in, though. Because we go beyond just an understanding of what the moral law is. It's not just, here's what is right and here's what is wrong. Therefore, we also try to be right and not wrong, because we all know human history has shown that attention to just being right doesn't make people good. Christianity is this paradoxical state, actually. So we're holding in tension two things that seem to be opposed to one another, but you tear them apart from each other and we lose the whole word justice completely. Because on the one hand, we believe in a God who is just. We do. That the standard is not set by us, it's by God alone. He has revealed to us what is true, that he's put it into our DNA, into our bones, that the heavens cry out about his law. And we believe that God is against the injustices of all kind. He's against the mistreatment of the widow, the alien, the orphan, and the child, all throughout the Old Testament. And to believe in a God who is just is to believe in a God who cares about where we are. He cares about it when we have been wronged. As the psalmist cries out to God, "Where have you been? My enemies are railing against me. If false lies are being spread about me. I am caught in the midst. Tears have been my lot all night long. Where are you, God? You are a God who is just. Where will you show up?" But he believes, David, that he will eventually. David believes that God is going to come in and right the wrongs. The British phrase, I like this one, is to set the world to rights. It's not kind of the rights that we have, like the rights that we own, but just set the world to rights. That's his plan all along. And therefore, we believe in a God who will not let sin and evil go unpunished. God listens to the cries of his people. He responds in accordance to the standard of what a just God has defined. Yet, on the other hand, though we long to believe in a God who has a sense of justice, and we do, and we want God to execute justice on our behalf, Christians are the ones that are to realize, if they're reading the gospel carefully, that the very same standard of justice, what is right, what is righteous, is something that we ourselves fall very short of. That's why when we cry out for injustice, that's why when we stand up for those who cannot stand for themselves, that's why when we insist in the midst of our character and integrity of honesty and in standing up and telling the truth, we have to do so with a very large measure of humility in the process. That the very same thing we are crying out for is something that we ourselves have not lived up to. And this is where the world goes wrong. Because the person who doesn't cry out and stand up on behalf of others with that kind of humility usually thinks of others as less than themselves and will eventually, this is my view, so I say this but not the Lord, this is my view, eventually gets to the point where they justify the anger towards injustice that will excuse them from doing very sinful things. It's a very short walk from saying, I've been the recipient of injustice, therefore I'm going to take justice into my own hands, whatever it costs, whatever it takes. Which is what I think Bashar Assad in Syria has done. He has decided what justice is for himself. In his anger, to desire to hold on to power, he does not care if kids get in the way. When the Apostle Paul wrote Romans, he did so in a way that those of us 21st century can hardly imagine, because we, when we look at justice and injustice, we often say, how could a just God not just forgive everyone, right? Why does God have any sense of right and wrong to which we are held accountable? Shouldn't this God just be like your favorite great-great-grandpa for whom you can do no wrong, right? I would say that's not really a loving great-great-grandpa. My great-great-grandpa was quite bold in telling me where I was wrong. So when Paul wrote the book to Romans, he did so as someone who himself was violent in his past, who himself railed against Christians in his past, who was trying to hold on to power for those in the upper positions of authority in the Pharisees' tradition. And he did so with ruthlessness and what he thought was in line with the justice of God. When he writes Romans, the questions he's asking, how is it possible that God forgives anybody for what we've done? We're the opposite. Why would God not? Paul's saying, let's be honest and look at ourselves. We don't deserve anything here. If Romans chapter 1 is a sense of the justice that has been put in the hearts of every human being, chapter 3 is saying, listen, we've all fallen short of it. Which is why what he writes here is so amazing that we often just miss it altogether. Because he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the gospel truth. This is why in the church there's no hierarchies. This is why when you come in the doors, there's no people who have kind of earned the right pew and we're going to put your name on it if you give enough money. This is not a place where there's simply status levels in here. When you come in here, we come in as people who have all fallen short of the glory of God. And if we don't get that, there's no sense of the gospel being rooted in us. And yet Paul goes on to say, but we still have a God who is just. And he could not simply let sin go unpunished. In his forbearance, though, he was patient with it for long. But God, because he is just, does not look the other way. He does not simply say, there, no worries, to abuse, to murder, to sabotage, to stealing, to lying, to false accusation, to imprison, to the killing of innocent children in the midst of war games. He just doesn't look the other way. But he's just. So what did he do? He presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. He put Christ on the cross to meet the standard of justice that we fall far short of. And this is where it all comes in together. Therefore, in that one act of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, he is both just in that his standard of righteousness has not been compromised, but he himself went to the cross to justify us in it. Don't think for a minute that God simply decided to go, I'll just wipe the slate clean. No. He paid the price for his justice being compromised and justified us. That's why we use these words, that we are made righteous through the blood of Christ. That is, we are justified. We are set to right because of what Christ has done for us, not what we do for others or for ourselves. So you can stand up for the righteousness of God in this world. You can stand up for those who cannot speak for themselves. You can be very clear about the holiness of God in the midst of an unholy world. A standard by which God intends human life to be lived and lived well. Yet in the same breath, if you're a Christian, you have to say, but I have fallen short of that very righteousness myself. And old Christians have used this phrase for centuries, but I still love it. There, but for the grace of God, go I. So we hold this intention. We don't say, because I'm a sinner, I can't stand up for the righteousness of God. No, you need to. Yeah, if you stand up and you hold up the righteousness of God in a sinful world, you do so with one who says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, it saved a wretch like me. We believe in a God who is just. But as Christians, we believe in a God, a just God, who justifies those who don't deserve it. May we believe it and live in light of it. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for a grace that we can never plumb the depths of. Lord, help us to have a heart like yours that loves justice, executes justice on behalf of his people, and hates injustice. Yet may we do so as humble people who have been justified by the free grace of God, if we but believe. Help us to believe in that grace and to be a light to the world as those forgiven and free who state very boldly, our God is just. Our God is the rock. His ways are perfect. Faithful is he who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Will you please stand for the closing hymn, and please don't leave unless you're part of church life.